Howdy, Marcel. Is it sunny out there? Nice. I'm working. Indoors. Good to see you all, both of you. Very good to have you. We are dealing today with the church. And so here's what I'm going to do. Before we get into the sermon itself, I'm going to give you a little business update. You're welcome. I'm going to start by telling you that our budget year goes from July to June, so we're finishing up our budget year, so I'm supposed to give you kind of a year-end summary report. Overall, last year, we had a pretty good year. Hundreds of people became Christians. That was cool. Hundreds of people got married. Hundreds of people had babies. So lots of new babies, new weddings, new Christians. We went, in the last 2 years, from 1 to 6 campuses. So we're now, Marshall Ballard, Shoreline, Downtown, Wedgewood, West Seattle, East Side. They're moving to Bellevue, and we're getting ready to open up Mars Hill Olympia. That'll be the next one on the docket. So putting that all together as we speak, so that's pretty cool. Challenges. Well, we're still in Seattle. Most overpriced, least church, least generous city in America. Thank you, Lord. Lots for us to do here. I am going to preach today on the church, but before I do, you're going to do what with this card? You're going to fill it out. You're going to fill it out. That's it. You can do it, Mars Hill. We believe in you. How many of you just took finals? How many just had finals? You can ace this. Name, email. You can do it. Even if you get one right, we'll give you a B. Okay, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get to work on the doctrine of the church. Fill out the card, grab somebody with a t-shirt and give them your information for the clipboard, or sign up on the city on your way out. We'll deal with the church today. God sends. I'll pray. We'll get to work. You guys ready? The whole day, the crowds have been horrible. The 11 o'clock, I mean, it was just, I felt bad waking people up with making points. The 5 o'clock, they were no, that crowd, we need to trade them for Pentecostals. If it was like baseball, I would just trade. Like, give me some Pentecostals. I hope, I trust, I pray you guys are awake. You're here with me. I just ate a ton of pie. I feel happy on the inside. I totally did. Earlier today, I thought, pie sounds good. It's been a depressing day talking about money, but I had pie. So I'm really in a pretty good mood, and I'm hopped up on pie. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to study the Bible together. I love pie. It's a perfect food. It's awesome. Thank you, Lord, for pie. And thank you for Mars Hill Church. And thank you for these people. And thank you for the Bible. And thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is poured out. Thank you that I get to teach the scriptures. And I pray that by your grace, because of your Son, through the power of your Spirit, this campus would be a great campus in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the church. Here's where I'll start. I'll start by telling you, I love the church. Love our church, and I love all churches that love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you're supposed to love the church because you're supposed to love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church, the Bible says. And so Christians should love what Jesus loves. And if you love Jesus, you love the church. I didn't love the church until I became a Christian. I didn't actually really care much for the church. And then I met Jesus and I found a cool church. They loved Jesus. They taught the Bible. Nice people. 19 years of age at college. I started giving, serving, helping. And ever since I met Jesus at age 19, I am totally into the church. Some of you say, but the church is all jacked up. That's why I'm into it. I'm trying to help. Right? And that's my thing. People criticize the church from a distance. I would rather get in and try and do my best to make it better. Because that's what Jesus is doing. That being said, here's where we're going to go. We're going to ask this first question. How did the church begin? Awesome story from your Bible. I'll make it succinct. 39 times in John's gospel alone, Jesus says, the Father has sent me. So Jesus is God who comes as a missionary on a mission into the culture of the earth to reveal God and to save sinners. He's on his mission on the earth. The Father sent him. Jesus says elsewhere in John to the Christians, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So the church, Christians, are following Jesus' command, and we are on Jesus' mission. Here's how it works. The Gospel of Luke, I think, is very insightful. And here's what it says. It says that the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit is unprecedented, unparalleled, and prototypical for how we are to live our life. What that means is that Jesus was empowered, enabled for his missional ministry on the earth through God the Holy Spirit. I'll show you quickly in the Gospel of Luke. Everything I'm going to cover today is in about a 400-page book called Vintage Church that will be published in January. I finished the manuscript last week. So I'll give you guys some of the highlights. But the point is this. At the beginning of Luke's gospel about the life of Jesus, he says that Jesus' mother Mary conceived Jesus by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was named by God Christ, which means anointed by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, early on, we see that Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, anointing him publicly, visibly for ministry. Luke then records that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to 40 days in the wilderness. He ultimately was tempted by Satan, resisted Satan, and then he was led by the Spirit, the Bible says, back into town, and he began his public ministry by opening the scroll of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 61 and 62, 61 verses 1 and 2 rather, and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Holy Spirit was on Jesus. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll and says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." From that point forward, Jesus casts out demons, preaches, heals people, does miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's my big point. To be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-led is to be like Jesus. How many of you have heard Spirit-filled, Spirit-led is someone other than Jesus as the example? Some of you are here, and even when I say Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, you go back to those youth groups from that charismaniac church and go, "Oh no, I hope he doesn't bring people up, hit them on the forehead, they lay on the stage and twitch like a perch on a dock." No, we're not going to do that. And too often when people say Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, they're thinking of the guy on TV with his wife who looked like she lost a paintball gun war, sitting in huge thrones. He's got a white suit with the pants all the way up to here, peering out the fly, telling you to give a love gift, right? That's not it. That's not Spirit-filled. That's whack job. That's a totally different team. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led is who? Jesus. Both of you got it right. Awesome. So Spirit-filled, Spirit-led is Jesus. So if you want to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and spiritual, Jesus. That's it. Be like Jesus. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and live the life that is patterned after the life of Jesus. Fast forward. Luke writes another book. What is it? Acts. And here's what he's going to show. The first book, Luke, is the record of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led ministry of Jesus. Acts shows how the Spirit descended on the church, the early Christians, just like the Spirit descended on Jesus, to empower the Christian church to keep doing the ministry of Jesus. Ah, that's where we get the church. Acts chapter 1. We'll move over it quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, what book is that? Luke. Here's the sequel. O Theophilus, that means lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit again, to the apostles whom he had chosen. He said, now the book of Luke was about the life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit until he died, rose, and ascended back into heaven. To them he presented himself alive, verse 3, after his sufferings, after he died and rose. He gave many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus got his disciples together, said, "I'm going to teach you for 40 days, then I'm ascending back into heaven. I lived, I died, I rose, I fulfilled my mission on earth. Before you go out and tell the whole world that I'm alive, preach the gospel, evangelize people, plant churches, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to anoint you as he anointed me to continue the ministry that I begun." Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all the way to Ballard and Fremont." True story. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted out in the clouds and taken out of their sight. So after finishing his commissioning, Jesus ascends back into heaven. His earthly ministry then concludes, and he is handing off the duties to his people who were awaiting the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, move quickly. When the day of Pentecost arrived, that was a big Jewish holiday. People get together from all the different languages and nations and tribes and cultures. They all get together. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'll deal with this briefly, tongues. In the 1 Corinthians series I did a while back, there's a whole sermon on tongues. You can grab the notes. You can download the sermon if you want to go into this in more depth. When I taught it, here's my basic position. I believe that there is a prayer language, heavenly angelic language, based out of 1 Corinthians, and some of you have a private prayer language of tongues. I believe that's a viable, legitimate spiritual gift. In addition, tongues is also used of a known earthly language. It's a missionary gift to where, let's say, someone loves Jesus and other people don't know Jesus, and the person that loves Jesus doesn't speak the same language as the people who don't know Jesus, and Jesus wants to save those people. So he gives the person who loves him the ability to speak to them in their native language. So this is different than the private prayer language that is angelic, and it's to connect you to the Lord. This is to help you evangelize people. That's what's going on in Acts 2. That other missionary, known language of the earth, capacity to be multilingual. So it goes on, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, lots of people groups. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own, what's the word? Language. Okay, this is languages of the earth. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of our God. Here's what happens. Handful of disciples all of a sudden have the supernatural ability through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to speak in the tongues or languages of a bunch of different people. And the people hearing it say, that's amazing. These guys don't know our language, and they're speaking it perfectly, telling us about Jesus. Furthermore, they're speaking the dialect of the various people groups. So it's not just English, but the guy from the south is hearing a southern drawl, y'all. Right? He's getting that. And then the guy from Detroit, who's a huge Snoop fan, he's hearing Izzle. And the Canadian guy's getting the occasional A. And everybody's hearing it not only in their own language, but in their own dialect and in their own form of that language. And what they're hearing is, God loves my people. God loves my people group. He's speaking our language. This is the reversal of Genesis, where all the languages were one and the people were uniting to oppose God. So God scattered them, confusing their languages. Here, through the Holy Spirit, God is saying, around Jesus, all nations and peoples and tribes and tongues and cultures can and should come together because I love all people. And with the Holy Spirit empowering and with Jesus as the center, now we actually have cross-cultural, racial reconciliation. It's showing God's love for all peoples of the earth. And some of the people hearing this were confused. Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, said, they're filled with new wine. Oh, they've been doing breakfast beer. And it wasn't alcohol. I don't know if you know this. Just because you drink doesn't make you bilingual. You're college students. You've tried. It doesn't work that way. This is a supernatural capacity. Then what happens is Peter preaches an amazing sermon. And I won't get into all the details of the sermon, but we'll pick up the summary in chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you have crucified. He said, here's who Jesus. He's God, become a man. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He lived without sin. He died for sin. We killed him. He rose 3 days later. He's Lord, God, and Savior. That was the gist of Peter's sermon. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? You told us the truth. What do we do with it? Peter said to them, repent. Here's repentance. Here's what, sin, Jesus. Let me make this as simple as I can. Sin, Jesus. You can't go both directions at the same time. If you go towards sin, you're turning your back on Jesus and your face towards sin. Repent is where you have a change of heart, mind, desire, will, and life. You turn your back on sin and you turn your face to Jesus and you walk to him. Everybody is going one of two directions, sin or Jesus. Your face is to sin as a friend, or your face is to Jesus as a friend, or your back is to sin as a foe, or your back is to Jesus as a foe. Those who are non-Christians, their face is to sin, their back is to Jesus. Repentance is, I'm walking away from sin, and I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to walk after him. I'm going to love him, serve him, know him, be with him, be like him. That's what Peter says Christianity is. Repent, be baptized. Jesus died and rose. We're showing that as Christians when we're baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can live a whole new life as a Christian with Jesus. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The church was about 120 people, the early Christians. Boom! 3,000 new Christians in one day. That's awesome. We've seen hundreds in one day. We've never seen thousands. I hope by God's grace we do. As all these new people become Christians, the Holy Spirit compels them to start living a certain way. This is the birth, the dawning of the New Testament church. And in the next section of verses, you'll see what they did. And here's the big idea I want you to know, and I'm drilling down on in the book. The church is what happens because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives and minds of people. It's not just a tradition or being part of an organization. It is the Holy Spirit changing you from the inside out and giving you a new life with Jesus and his people. That's the church. Here's what they start doing as the church. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. The first thing is Christians are devoted people, devoted to Jesus and other Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that ultimately became the New Testament. So they're essentially studying the Bible. Fellowship, that's getting to know one another. Friendships, right? Relationships, not just pouring in and pouring out of a service, but actually stopping to get to know others and do life with them. The breaking of bread, that would be communion, and also communion meals in homes and friendship, and prayers, praying for one another. During communion, you can come forward for prayer. Pastors are here during communion every week to pray for you. If you need prayer for something or you want us to pray for someone that you know or love, let us know. Come on up. We'll pray for them during communion. Additionally, there is prayers in our community groups. You're part of a community group. There's people to be regularly praying for you. And again, the city, our online social networking tool, is a way for you to join a group, community group, campus group, post prayer requests. People will pray for you. They post their requests. You pray for them so that we can be in prayer for one another. It goes on to say here, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We believe in miracles. We believe in healing. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that God can and does answer prayer. We don't believe that God's people should chase signs and wonders, but we believe that as God's people pursue Jesus, signs and wonders will follow them. Do we see people healed here? Yes. Do we see prayer answered? Yes. Do we see demons cast out of people? Yes. We believe in all of it. We believe in all of it. And that's part of the power of the New Testament church. It goes on to say, and all who believed were together, verse 44, and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They became generous. All right, single mom needs a car. We know her. We all pitch in, buy our car. This gal just had a baby. She's home. We're going to start bringing meals over for a few weeks. Just care for her and her family and love and serve. All right? This person's sick and in the hospital. We're going to go visit them, pray for them, cheer them up. All right? It's generosity. And this is not mandated. This is not like taxation where it's required that it comes out of your pocket. This is you out of love, helping and being generous and sharing with those in need. and day by day attending the temple together. So big meetings like we're having right here. And breaking bread in their homes. We call those community groups, meals and prayer and Bible study and friendship in homes. If you're not in one, get in one. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, that's worship, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the birth of the early church. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, empowered him for ministry. Jesus finished his ministry, returned to heaven. Holy Spirit descends on Jesus' people so that we would be able to do the stuff that Jesus was doing. Leads to a couple additional subsequent questions. What is Jesus' relationship to the church? One thing I don't want you to see is that when Jesus ascended back into heaven after his bodily resurrection, that he abandoned us and now we're on our own. That's not true. Six things that the church says about the ongoing relationship of Jesus and his church. First, four times in Ephesians alone, it says that Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. He is supreme. He is prominent. He is preeminent. It's always, only, solely, totally, fully, thoroughly about Jesus. He's the head of the church. All churches, including ours. Number two, he is the apostle who plants a church. Hebrews 3:1, so Jesus is the apostle. Apostles are people who plant churches. There's no faithful Christian church that comes into existence unless Jesus plants it. Now, people are working with him, but Jesus is the one who ultimately plants it. This church was planted 11 years ago. Leif Moy, Mike Gunn, a couple of great guys and I, we would all tell you we were part of the team, but Jesus planted the church. Apart from Jesus, no Mars Hill. He's the one who got it done. Number three, Jesus is the leader who grows the church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build my church. Any church like ours that learns, grows, multiplies, reproduces, it's Jesus. He builds it. Number four, Jesus is senior pastor in every church, including ours. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him, quote, chief shepherd. Okay? I'm not your senior pastor. I'm one of your elders. I love what I do. I'm glad to be here. Right now, there's 32 pastors. I get one vote out of 32 guys. I'm not senior pastor. I don't take that title. That's Jesus' title, right? I had a guy ask me recently, he said, well, if you get hit by a car and you die, then what are we going to do? We won't have our senior pastor. I said, Jesus does not get hit by a car. You will still have your senior pastor. You will be fine. And I'm quick. I'll move. You know, we'll be all right. But the point is, Jesus is senior pastor. And what I really want to emphasize to you is that we follow Jesus, we submit to Jesus, we learn from Jesus, he's alive, and leaders are those who follow Jesus. But none of us is senior, he's senior, he's senior. Number five, Jesus is present with the church. Matthew 28, after his resurrection, Jesus gives the great commission to the church. He says, go forward into the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always till the end of the age. Jesus is omnipresent God. He's everywhere. There's a very real sense that he's actively involved in all Christian churches, including Mars Hill. Number six, Jesus is also the one who, when they're faithless or fruitless, shuts a church down. Revelation 2, he warns one church, if you guys don't knock it off, I'm going to come and turn the lights out. 80% of all churches are plateaued and declining. 3,500 churches in America die and close every year. Why? Ultimately, Jesus shuts them down. He says, you're doing more harm than good, or you guys are way off base. I'm shutting things down. That's what he sometimes has to do. Perhaps the best analogy for Jesus' relationship with the church is Jesus' own analogy. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Hey, now, Presbyterians are a branch, Methodists are a branch, Episcopalians are a branch, you know, Assemblies of God is a branch, Evangelical Covenant, Evangelical Free are branches, Four Square is a branch, Mars Hill is a branch. And the truth is, there's no life apart from the living Jesus. Unless we're connected to him, we're not really a church. May have a name or a title or a building or an event, but if you don't have rootedness in Jesus, connectedness to Jesus, he is the source of all life. And what sometimes happens is that denominations or churches can start to teach that they're the branch and everybody else is a vine. And if you're not plugged into us, you're not really biblical or Christian. That's silly talk, right? If people believe the Bible, love Jesus, and the churches are plugged into him, he's the vine, We're just branches. That's a good analogy, and I appreciate Jesus giving us that one. That leads to the next question, moving past. What are the marks of the church? Because you know what? There's the church, there's cults, and then there's other religions. How do you know which is which? How do you know which is which? And when I'm speaking of church here, let me give you a few theological categories. There's the universal church and the local church. Universal church is all the Christians all around the world today. A few billion people say they're Christians. They're in different nations, countries, languages, styles of church, cultures. Universal church. And there is the local church. And that is Marcel Ballard, Marcel West Seattle, Marcel Shoreline, Marcel Wedgwood, Marcel Downtown. Those are each local churches. Local expressions of the universal church. When we speak of church, we're speaking in both terms. When you become a Christian, you're automatically part of the universal church, and then you need to plug in and become part of a local church. Secondly, there's the invisible and the visible church. This goes all the way back to the church Father Augustine. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. All the people in the past, present, and future who really have regenerated hearts and really do love Jesus. And the visible church is the church as we see it. We see people who come together for services. But even in this service, not everybody's a Christian. There's some Christians, some non-Christians. Only God knows the heart. Only He knows out of this visible church which ones of us are really part of the invisible church that He alone sees. That being said as well, the church exists in gathered and scattered form. Right now, we're gathered. When we're done, we'll scatter. But you know what? We're still a church. Still belong to each other in Jesus, and we're still supposed to pray for one another and love one another and serve one another and care for one another, even when we're not meeting. That being said, with this book we're publishing, my friend Dr. Gary Brashears and I, we wrote a lengthy definition of what a church is, as opposed to a cult or other religions, and I'll share it with you. Here's the functional definition. We'll break this down in a minute. The local church, here's what we're publishing. The local church is a community, so it's people in relationship, of regenerated, I'll explain that, believers in Jesus, who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He's above everybody and everything. In obedience to Scripture, so it's biblical, they organize under qualified leadership, we'll get into that, gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit, are disciplined for holiness, and scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries in the world for God's glory and their joy. Point is, when we do what the Bible says is the Christian life is the church, God is glorified and we're happy because we're doing what God made us to do. And it's nice to participate in what He's doing. We break this down into eight what we'll call marks. I really like that point because that's my name. The first one here, I get goofy at the seven, especially when I'm hopped up on pie. The first one is, and you guys are no help at all, is regenerated church membership. Here's what it means. To be a member of our church, you need to be a Christian. Okay? Regenerated means this. In the Old Testament, it used the language of new heart. In the New Testament, it uses the language of being born again or a new creation. What it means is this. You met Jesus and you've changed. Now, you're not perfect, but you've changed, and you want to keep changing and be more like Jesus. How many of you have had that experience where you're like, I didn't love Jesus, now I do. I didn't care about the Bible, now I do. I used to like to sin, and now I want to stop. Ah, that's regeneration. God's changed you from the inside out. Regenerated church membership is to be an official member of the church. You need to be a Christian. That's why we set the bar of membership so high at Mars Hill. If we're going to have people be members who are leaders and leading others, we need to make sure, do you love Jesus? Do you know your Bible? You know, are you walking with God? Do you understand what we're trying to do here? Regenerated church membership. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you. We're glad to have you. We don't want any of your money. You're welcome in community groups, Bible studies, classes, services. Welcome to ask questions, meet with leaders. All right, if you can't afford a Bible, we'll give you one. If you really are seeking Jesus and you want a book and you can't afford it, let us know and we'll give it to you. Okay? But to be a member of the church, you got to be a born-again Christian. And to be a member here is not like being a member of a community council or social club. Paul says in Romans that the church is like our physical body and that members are like parts. So some of you are a finger or an ear, a toe, an eye. So Paul says to the Corinthians as well. You're each connected. You got an important part to do. You need us. We need you all together. We do better serving Jesus. Number two, qualified leadership. Won't get into this in great detail. I'll summarize these offices as elders and deacons. You can read of them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want, I preach the whole book online or my notes in the sermon. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've got a book called Church Leadership out next month. Gets into this as well. I got 6 books coming out in 12 months. I'm writing as fast as I can. But church leadership is basically this. Elders, qualified, godly men. They're also called pastors. The words are synonymous, elder and pastor, in the New Testament. They love God. If they're married, they're really good husbands and fathers. If they have kids, they know their Bible. They serve others. They care about the church. We have 32 elders. In addition, the second office is deacons, godly men and women who also are in ministry and love God and meet criteria and are gifted in helping to lead the church. Qualified leaders. Your leaders here, they're all giving, they're all serving, they all love Jesus, they're all Christians. Are we perfect? No. But even in our recent go-round, we've examined the giving of the elders and the deacons, and you know what? They're the most faithful people in the church. They're serving, giving, caring the most. Some are paid, some are unpaid, but they're leaders. Number 3, gathering for preaching and worship. The New Testament word for church is ekklesia in the Greek text. It means assembly or meeting like this. When we get together, preaching. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. So I preach long. Okay? Here's where we're going with our preaching. We're finishing the doctrine series. Then I'm doing a series on the prayer life of Jesus. The campus pastors, while I'm out this summer, are going to do Jonah for a couple of weeks. And then in the fall, we're going to do the Song of Solomon. Just so you know, we will grow because it's a filthy town and lots of people will show up for that. That's why we got to get you guys all plugged in as members, find a place for you. So when all the new crowd of thousands of people come in September, we're ready to welcome them and plug them in. So get on board. And then we're going to do a short series on the church in January. And I think we're going to take about a whole year and do a gospel, probably the gospel of Luke, and just go right through the life of Jesus for at least a year. That's where we're going with the preaching and worship, which is singing and celebrating and thanking Jesus and responding with tithes and offerings as well. Number 4, sacraments. That's communion. We do it every week to remember the death of Jesus in our place for our sins. The bread shows us his body. The drink shows us his blood. And baptism. We love baptizing new Christians. They go under the water showing that Jesus was buried for them. And they come out of the water showing that Jesus rose for them and he gives them a whole new life. We love baptizing folks. I think that's why God put us in Seattle. There's water everywhere. We just pull over and dunk them. We love that. Right? If you were here for Easter, we baptized hundreds of Christians on that day. We've got our big outdoor beach bonanza this summer where we baptized about half, I don't know, 5 or 6 guys in the college ministry got baptized this week. We're always baptizing new Christians and we love it. Number 5, unified by the Spirit. This means we agree on what we will and will not fight over. Closed-handed issues, Jesus, the Bible, the Trinity, heaven, hell, sin, big issues, right? These are the points of our unity. Open-handed issues, private school, public school, homeschool for your kids, you like certain kind of music or not, you have an opinion about the rapture, I don't know, whatever, you wish I'd wear a suit or a robe, whatever, send me one, we'll see, you know. They all go in this hand. And what that means is the secondary issues, we're going to discuss them, we'll debate them, but we're not going to divide over them. We're not going to get divorced over those things. The whole point of the doctrine series is to define, here's our points of unity, here's our points of diversity. We're unified around the things that are big to the Holy Spirit. And the other things, we're going to have grace and flexibility and a little bit of diversity and variance in our church. Discipline for holiness. This means if you're in sin and you're a Christian in this church, someone will come to you and say, you know, this is not good. I think you need to repent and change. And if you get hard-hearted, stiff-necked, self-righteous, proud, defiant, well, then a few other people who love you come along. And the whole point is to lovingly bring you into a position of health if you're being unhealthy. You may say, okay, cool, I appreciate it. Great, now we want to walk with you, we want to love you, we want to help you. But if you're still stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, obstinate, proud, defiant, well, then maybe church leadership gets involved and says, look, we love you. You need to acknowledge this is not right, and you need to stop. And we want to help you. It's not just we're pointing a finger at you, we want to walk with you. The goal is always reconciliation and restoration. But sometimes even then, people get super defensive and self-righteous and proud and defiant. And sometimes it's obvious. You know, a guy's cheating on his wife or screaming at his kids, or you go, dude, you say you're a Christian. This is unacceptable. It's got to stop. And if the guy keeps pushing and pushing and pushing it, the last step, last resort, is to remove him from fellowship in the church. Not to destroy him, but to say, look, we love you. We're walking with Jesus. We want you to walk with us. If you're willing to change, we want to walk with you. But you're sick and you're rebellious and you're defiant and you're toxic and you're affecting everybody in a real negative way. And until you want to change, there's really nothing we could do with you other than pray for you and wait for you. Not in bitterness or in anger, but in hope that you would come to your senses. Okay, in a church of our size, it's very hard to practice church discipline. We still do. We still do. As well, obey the great commandment to love. Okay, church is about people loving one another. This really does happen best in our serving groups and our community groups. Smaller groups, meeting every week, 8, 10, 12 people, whatever it might be. You actually get to know each other, care for one another, serve one another, pray for one another. Get in a community group. Sign up on the way out or give us your information and we will send you an invitation. And what love doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean we all get a matching sweatshirt and ride a tandem bike, you know, and that we all like each other even. You can love people you don't like. You say, I don't have anything in common with them. I don't feel like we have anything that really is cool between us, but you know what? I love them because Jesus loves me and he loves them and he wants me to love them. So love overrides like and affinity in the church. See, most people love people who are like them. We call that affinity. Community is you like people that are not like you. In fact, you love them, even if you don't like them. And lastly, we obey the Great Commission to evangelize and make disciples. I'll just tell you the bottom line. If you're here, you're like, what? I'm not a Christian. You're trying to make me a Christian? Duh, totally. Yeah. Hey, you're a sinner. Jesus is God. He died for sin. Confess your sin to him. Receive a brand new life and have Jesus change your life right now and live with him forever. Yeah, that's what we're into. Totally. And some people, they always criticize, like, oh, you guys are all about just making converts. Well, duh. So is the porn industry. You know, I mean, everybody's doing it. We just want people to meet Jesus, get a changed life, not go to hell. If we had to vote more or less people in hell, I'd be like, less. I vote less. You know, I mean, and we live in this weird town where it's like, hey, don't impose your thing on me. Oh, really? If I stop recycling, is this reciprocal? You know, everybody's got their little thing. Ours is Jesus. We love you. Jesus, that's what we're into. And also, it's not just evangelizing people. It's making disciples, meaning you grow in your faith, read your Bible, mature, become more like Jesus. That's why we do community groups, classes, conferences. That's why, as well, we have redemption groups for those who are sexually addicted, sexually abused, drug addicts, alcoholics. We're trying to help. Premarital. We're trying to help, man. Not just meet Jesus, but then also grow in him. It's a both and. I'm going to pray. You're going to respond. Give your tithes and offerings. Leave your handy-dandy card. Take communion, remembering the body and blood of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, give your life to Jesus. And then you're going to sing Mars Hill. So I'm going to bring out Pastor Tim. And his legendary ZZ Top goatee, Pastor Tim in the house. And I told him, no more of these suicidal, kill myself for Jesus indie rock songs tonight. Everybody who ever sang a big song in this town, kill themselves. We need to fix that. Sing some happy songs. Jesus is live. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. We have great work to do. And so we're going to have ourselves a little Holy Ghost party. Ready to roll, Pastor Tim? You will see Pastor Tim do something amazing while he is singing. He will raise his hands. Now, this is possible for others to do likewise. These are hands, and they go all the way up toward Jesus. And I know if you raise them, people will think, is this a charismatic church? Just a little bit. Okay, so I'm going to pray and we're going to get to work. Thank you. Lorene is the first. Thank you, Lorene. We're up to one. I shall pray and turn this in. Lord God, thank you. that Jesus is alive, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that most of these people will never turn in their cards or tithe, but you love them because you are a God of grace. I thank you that we're not a cult. I thank you that we're not another religion. I thank you that ultimately our hope is not in ourselves, that our hope is in you. And you're going to make me a better pastor. You're going to make us a better church. You're going to make the non-Christians Christians. You're going to make the Christians mature. And so we come tonight to celebrate you. You are good. You are alive. You are God. And we are glad. Amen. Love you, Marcel. Sing.